In the spirit of thanksgiving, again, we offer up our thanks and praise to you. You are the Lord. You are the Most High. And we know that without you, nothing is possible. And we just are so grateful for how you have carried us along to this point in our lives. We think of those triad of goals for the church of faith and love and hope. We pray, Father, that you would continue to instill those qualities into our lives. We're never too old to learn and grow. And we thank you for these opportunities. Lord, I think especially of Darlene, who is going to be having surgery in December, December 13th. She's been in quite a bit of pain, and we pray that the medical team, surgical team, and all the preparation that goes into it would go well, and the procedure itself would go the way it needs to go, and that you would help her in her recovery, in that this dominance of pain would be delivered, she would be delivered from it in her life. There are others, Lord, who go through hardships, and we ask, Father, that you would be with each one here today in their particular context of life, decisions that are faced, difficulties that are being undergone, whatever the case may be. May our trust and hope be in you, and our confidence be in you to carry us through, as you always have. Lord, speak to us now in your word. Encourage our hearts and build us up in the faith, that we might continue to be transformed as fit vessels for your use and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen sat there with the rest of his extended family on Thanksgiving Day, and they sat at a large wooden table with at least three extensions in it to accommodate them all. The gathering was so large that the children sat at their own tables nearby. Thanksgiving was always a festive time for the family. But there was one thing that he began to dread this particular Thanksgiving. You see, they had a routine of going around the table, sharing those things for which they were thankful. Not that it is remembered exactly, but it seemed like the sharing of thankfulness had become perhaps a bit too rote. At least, that's how Stephen thought of it. All kinds of answers had been given in previous years in regard to this question of thankfulness. And how would he answer today? And what would he say? Stephen felt like he did when he was in elementary school, ducking and hiding so that he wouldn't be called upon. But he and his family were at his parents' house, so what could he do if his mother called upon him? At the very least, he didn't want to go first. That way, he could listen to some of the other answers and perhaps copy them in some way. Everyone was finally seated at the table and engaging in small talk. Stephen pretty much kept to himself while looking down at something. He was trying to find focus either on his plate or utensils, something, anything. It didn't really do much good because all he could think of was to hide so that his mother wouldn't call upon him to begin with. Everything was set, and his mother was about to speak, he could tell. This is what always happened on Thanksgiving. It had been a while since he and all of his siblings made it to their parents' home. And it isn't that he didn't enjoy seeing everyone, it's just that, well, something was off in his life. He didn't know what it was for sure. And he knew he couldn't hide forever from the gaze of his mother. He said to himself, "Don't call on me, don't call on me." But lo and behold, his mother called on him. "Stephen," she said, "since you're the oldest and we haven't been together this way in a while, why don't you begin by telling us what you are thankful for?" And his mind raced. He felt the anxiety welling up within him. What would he say? And then he blurted out, "God, family, friends, and work." That's all he could think of, but he was sure that he didn't sound too enthused or convincing about any of it. He was sure that he thought he heard his mother ask, "Is everything all right, Stephen?" At least he thought that's what she asked, and all he could muster was a grunt of, The day was coming to a close. Everyone was finding their respective places for the evening. Stephen's children, along with all of his nieces and nephews, scurried downstairs to the basement to play games and spread out their sleeping bags, marking out their territory. He and his siblings, along with their respective spouses, found their old bedrooms. But Stephen wasn't ready to lay his head on the pillow. He was too bothered. As he got up from the couch, Stephen glanced around and his eyes fell upon the door to his dad's study. Although his dad never called it his man cave, Stephen thought that's exactly what that room is for his dad. He had remembered his dad saying, "This is the place I can go to escape the distractions of the world." So Stephen reached out his hand, took hold of the doorknob and opened the door and went inside. Books and three-ring binders lined the bookshelves throughout the room. Whatever else motivated him, maybe Stephen needed a distraction from the world. He sat down at his dad's desk, which was right under the window. He saw his dad's old Bible just lying there, worn with use. He picked it up and he set it on its edge. Now, as an aside, I would not recommend this for Bible study, but he half prayed and half scoffed, saying, "Lord, show me what I need. Show me what's wrong." He began to pull the covers apart and the pages fell on either side, and it opened up to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. He looked down to the page and his eyes fell upon 5:16 through 18. He noticed how his dad had put these verses in brackets, with something written in the margin. His eyes adjusted and he read, "Godward focus, attitude, and imperatives." Here is what Stephen read and what you may follow along with. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." He knew he didn't have a lot of time to thoroughly consider this passage. He knew that what his dad wrote down in the margin was important as well. It was important to him anyway. He thought back to various conversations he had had with his dad concerning one's attitude in life. He knew that to succeed before the Lord, he needed to have what his dad called a Godward focus. He knew that now more than ever. And perhaps in the end, that's the weight he has been feeling in his life lately. He also considered that third word that his dad had written, imperatives. Each succeeding phrase was a command from the Lord penned by the Apostle Paul. As such, those commands were to be obeyed, he thought, and not ignored. He considered to himself that perhaps he lost sight of the precious nature of the relationship that God has with his people. All too often of late, he found himself caught up in the busyness of his life. Maybe he forgot how to be intentional in his relationship with the living God. The following are some observations that Stephen made regarding this passage. Develop and keep an attitude of joy. Why should we rejoice? If one focuses upon rejoicing in the Lord, it has to help to get one's attitude moving in God's direction, he thought. When one engages in rejoicing, as Stephen thought about it, it must show that we understand that God is at work, that he isn't absent. He had always said that he believed that God is in control no matter what happens in life. Although certain things can happen as far as our circumstances go, yet that does not have to be the determinative factor in one's attitude. After all, God doesn't change. He is worthy, and he is always worthy. And he thought to himself, I need to rejoice in the Lord for all that he has done for me. The Lord had carried him through whatever life might have thrown at him. If the Lord has remained faithful to him through all the ups and downs of life, certainly he may rejoice in that. If one focuses upon rejoicing in the Lord, it has to help us to not become so self-centered or self-absorbed either. Just by virtue of his own experience, Stephen understood that it is too easy in life to get stuck on oneself and one's own matters. He understood that when we rejoice, it enables us to begin to see where God is working and what God is doing. Instead of seeing his own limitations, Stephen thought that rejoicing would help him to see that God is able to move in unexpected ways. If one focuses upon rejoicing in the Lord, it must help to ward off bitterness and resentment as well. He thought about circumstances once again. If I allow myself to become self-absorbed, then I'm that much closer to allowing my own circumstances to become a controlling factor in my life, thought Stephen. Circumstances, well, they can be up or down. Circumstances can feel very overwhelming at times. And circumstances can snuff out life if it is allowed to dominate. So he asked himself, who or what will I allow to be the controlling factor in my life? Will it be God or will it be circumstances? He thought about how rejoicing surpasses or supersedes various circumstances. How? It does so by bringing God into the picture of life rather than judging our circumstances to be unimportant or not very serious at all. Sometimes it is the seriousness or importance of things in life that help drive us to the living God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then, how can you rejoice, he asked. In recognizing that rejoicing is an imperative, Stephen thought that rejoicing is not dependent upon my current emotional state. If it is an imperative, then I can rejoice no matter what, genuinely rejoice no matter what, and not be hypocritical in doing so. It would be behaving like a believer is supposed to behave. It becomes something of an attitude to cultivate in which we decide to face the various circumstances of life, and I will rejoice. We can rejoice because of God's resources as well. Stephen thought that it would be one thing for an unbeliever to say that he was unwilling or unable to rejoice. In fact, he really is incapable of doing so on a certain level. But it is quite another thing for the child of God. The Lord makes the Christian capable so long as he relies upon the right resources. He remembered that he has the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Still further, Stephen observed that God is at work in any given situation in life, and he does so to bring about his desired outcome. God knows what is best for us and what we need just at the right time. God is at work for good, he thought. We don't always see the big picture in life, but we can trust that God does. We will not always, see Stephen observed, understand why something is happening, but God does. However, we can know this for certain. God is at work bringing about good in the end for his people. And then he thought about how we could look at the result of what God is doing. Our God, through Jesus Christ, is helping us along in our walk of faith. Then he remembered that the Bible says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. God is at work completing us and maturing us in the faith. So then what is the focus of our rejoicing? We certainly do not rejoice for the evil that runs rampant in society. That is contrary to Scripture. However, in the midst of evil, we can rejoice as we look past the immediate to the outcome that our Lord has in store for us. So we rejoice in God and for His glory. If for any other reason to rejoice, perhaps this is most basic, he thought, we rejoice to reveal the living and true God to others. The unbeliever might ask the question to you rejoicing, how is it that you can still rejoice in the Lord, given what's going on in your life? And then the second observation, to develop and keep an attitude of prayer. So always be developing your prayer life. Like rejoicing, this is an imperative. Imperatives are commands, Stephen thought, but it seems more than that. Prayer isn't just another item on the list to check off when you're done. The importance of prayer in one's life cannot be overestimated. He thought that Paul is getting at the idea of making prayer so much a part of your life. We are to do so till it becomes so ingrained in our lives. At that point, we would be able to respond to life situations in a genuine attitude of prayer. Each of us, Stephen thought, needs to make prayer a primary spiritual function in our lives. It is, after all, one's lifeline to God. And it is really imperative. It is really essential. View your life as dependent upon God, always. We tend to pride ourselves in our independence, he thought. We usually view ourselves as fully capable to do and accomplish what we need when we need it. Having the right attitude in prayer shows us that this is different. As he further considered this, he thought, when we pray, we are acknowledging our dependence upon an outside source. And of course, that source is the living God himself. When someone comes to know Christ, he comes in a spirit of dependency, humility. That one is totally unable to save oneself. He thought further, that is what prayer should be like. When we pray, we are acknowledging our inadequacy in handling life by ourselves. Life may seem quite hard and complex at times, but God has it all sorted out. In ourselves, we are inadequate. But where God is concerned, our inadequacies can melt away as we throw ourselves upon God who can walk us through it. And then he thought, maybe we should use our prayer lives as means to serve others. As he continued to think about prayer, Stephen further thought prayer was never meant to be strictly a self-serving means to an end. It was never to be used like a heavenly dispenser of things. It's not like we put our quarter in, look at the selection, pick what we think we need, and then out it comes when we pull the lever. We can offer up prayers of thanksgiving to God for what He is doing in the lives of other people. In our Western culture, we tend to think too much in terms of individuals. As we begin to expand our praying, it demonstrates a concern for the community of faith and even beyond. And so we need to remember that others benefit from the prayers that you offer to God on a regular basis. Very frequently, especially in Paul, you see the writers asking for prayer in the ministry in which they are involved. And then develop and keep an attitude of gratefulness. He asked a familiar question, why be grateful? As he considered the question of why he should be grateful, Stephen thought that he needed to watch out for the excuses he used to make. In other words, you don't know what I'm going through. Or you don't know how difficult life is for me. Or still further, you don't know what so-and-so has done to me. Or you don't know my financial situation, and how can I be thankful in any of these things? And, of course, the list could go on and on. Stephen thought that some of the reasons given for rejoicing can be used here as well. In other words, it keeps us focused upon godly attitudes. It helps us to not be so self-absorbed. It helps us to keep from resentment and bitterness. But, he thought, that being thankful for who God is fundamental. He is not some uninterested being that many make Him out to be. Being grateful for the acts of God and His acts of mercy and faithfulness that could so easily be missed if we are not grateful and are instead turning bitter. We may be grateful for the things in life that come in to bring me closer to Him, that drive me to my knees to offer Him thanks and praise. God uses all kinds of things to bring about His desired ends. So anything that happens to us is within His will, ultimately, and we can be grateful toward God, or we can choose to become resentful and bitter. How do you become grateful? Stephen was prayerfully considering this when it came to him by learning to thank God for all the little things in life. He thought, in God's sovereignty, it is He who put me here in the place and time in which I find myself. He placed me here within this timeline of life. He has ordered my days and He is in control of them. So he thought, I must continue to develop thankfulness. And so further still, he considered, I need to consciously remember who God is and His goodness toward me. I need to constantly remember His great salvation. I am thankful, Stephen said, for the fact that He would reveal Himself to one so unworthy. Don't we display an attitude of gratefulness by not looking down at the hand you're dealt with by God? And don't we show our appreciation to Him by making the most out of our lot in life? For what should we be grateful? I am truly grateful, he continued, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity to worship. I thank Him that I know Him as my Savior and as the Lord of all. I thank Him for His abundant mercy and grace, and for His faithfulness throughout my entire life. And I thank Him for bringing me to this point in my life. Others, he thought, will need to specifically answer that question for themselves. They will need to consider how God is at work in their lives. Others will have that same responsibility to find out where God is at work and all the more how that adds to being thankful. And then lastly, he thought, recognize that all of this is part of God's divine will for you. Stephen noted that the passage ended by saying, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." How appropriate, he thought, for how the Apostle Paul ended this section of the letter in this way. He made two additional observations. God's will is something that we do. Our Lord knows that life can be hard. He knows that it can be busy, and He knows that we are weak. But He also knows that He has given us His Holy Spirit to live within us, to help us. And at the same time, it seems, Stephen considered, that God is not interested in our excuses. King Saul was a good example of an excuse maker, and how they suffer the consequences of it. Part of those consequences was losing the blessing of having his throne established forever by God. He did not develop a Godward focus in life. God grants us the necessary resources to do His will. Our God has generously revealed to us what He expects of us. And He does not leave us without help. The Holy Spirit works and ministers to our hearts and lives through the Word of God that has been preserved for us. But we also have our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have one another, and there are more than enough resources to help us. As he finished writing down his thoughts, he began to see the dawn breaking through the window. He had been up all night after all. And even in this, God was merciful and gracious to spend time with him and grant him a new perspective. He was blessed to have been re-energized with a Godward focus in life. As Stephen reached out for the doorknob and opened the door, he saw his mom walking by, heading toward the kitchen. He assumed that she would be making breakfast for the whole household very soon. He caught up to her before she could get started and placed his hand gently on her shoulder to get her attention. "Mom," he said. She turned around to see her eldest son, his eyes glistening in the dim light of the kitchen. Before she could say anything, he said, "Mom, I am so thankful to God for you and all that you labored to instill in our lives." This time, there was a deeply felt emotion of gratefulness welling up from the depths of his heart. He embraced his mother and said, "I thank God for you. Happy Thanksgiving to you all." Father in heaven, in a life that is full of worldly things, it can be hard to keep our Godward focus in life. But what Paul the Apostle lays out for us is very succinct and very telling and very powerful. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Lord, as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may we be that light that the world needs in our various contacts in life, that they may see in us a different kind of spirit, a spirit that rejoices in the Lord no matter what, does not take prayer for granted, but develops an attitude of prayer. And in any and every circumstance, giving thanks to you, O Lord, all the while understanding that this is your desire for us. May we stand firm in the faith and strengthened to do your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.